divided against itself, and the kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So that if I, by the power of Satan, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, let your children be your judges. Now we come to the climax, the last part of chapter 12. I want you to note the connection in verses 31 and 32. And people are forever asking the question, what does he mean when he talks about the unpardonable sin? I want to remind you that when these Jews said, we're going to get rid of him, he is the devil himself. Jesus said, all right, I want to tell you that I can forgive and God can forgive every other sin known to man. But there is one sin he cannot forgive. And that is the constant rejection of the truth, either by indifference, by deliberation, or by prejudice. He cannot forgive that. So that when you reject the truth, by indifference when the truth has been presented, or by deliberation, that means you just calculate, I'm just not going to do this. Or by prejudice, either against the truth or the presentation of the truth, you have to be fed a certain way or you will not believe it. He says, to that degree, you go blind in the instant in which you reject that truth. And that is not something you just did. You see, we reject the truth, then God acts and blinds our eyes and judgmentally hardens our hearts, and we lose capacity to relate to the truth. And when that reaches the place where we say, Jesus Christ, and it has no content to you whatsoever, you have committed the one sin God cannot pardon. Because you have categorically rejected Jesus Christ so that God has judgmentally blinded your heart and you cannot respond to the truth. How tragic it is that there are people everywhere who have graciousness about them enough to come to be exposed to the truth and yet believe that exposure is the end of things. It is not. It is only the beginning. You see, the hearing Jesus talks about is made up of these things. It requires a deep and desperate humility where you get down, 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 and you're willing to beg God to give you that truth if it is necessary. That's humility. Then it requires a hunger in which you raise your heart to God and say, oh, I'm wide open to you. You tell me what you want to say to me, and whatever you say next, I want to seek to obey it. This last week, I wrote down in my spiritual notebook, my spiritual diary, these words after I had studied through this 13th chapter of Matthew for the nth time. I wrote it down. Oh God, please have mercy on me because I have received countless truths that I did not act upon. I am glad you are still speaking to me, but I want to make a resolution to you. If you will give me the grace, the next thing you tell me to do, I want to obey it. And the next thing thereafter you tell me to do, I want to obey it. And the next thing thereafter you tell me to do, I want to obey it. I do not want to have any more accumulations of those things that I have disobeyed. I am sorry for all that disobedience. I beg for forgiveness. Now, can you imagine how that would apply in this body? In 6 weeks' time, we could not accommodate all the people. If this church were to obey God, but instead, it will be much easier to move to a place where there is a show of success. That's the way all those multitudes went. As long as Jesus looked successful, after him they went. But the minute he started looking unsuccessful, in another direction they went. Be careful. You see, you can move out where there is an automatic show of success. All you have to do is open up a church and everybody comes. But they're just exactly the same kind of people and the test has never, ever come yet. And they are worse off because they're probating the time when they have to decide whether they'll obey just Jesus or not. Now, which one will it be? You see, I have been commissioned to be your pastor. I would not choose to say anything like this, but I am not afraid to say it. It doesn't make me a shred of difference what the outcome may be. Not a shred of difference. As far as I know, I've settled that before God. I'm ready to go or stay, say it or be silent, live or die. It doesn't make any difference. This church has one of the few live options in its present constituency of any church in Memphis to do just exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about here. Not many churches have that. They're too successful. It's easy to be lost in the success. Never hear what Jesus says. Just give an invitation and people who live all around come running down the aisle. But listen, you're going to hew out something here if you do it that God will honor for eternity if you do it. But you've got to begin by getting down there in that desperate hunger of heart to hear what He's saying and begin to heed what He's saying. Now, let me give you an idea. Suppose tomorrow morning you get out your Bible and in your quiet time you've gotten over into 1 Timothy. Let's suppose you come to that line that says, be given to hospitality. And let's suppose that's the first thing God says to you tomorrow morning. Now, what's the average response? We don't even pay attention. We don't even know what that means. We just read right over it until we get something spiritual. See? Until we get something where we say, God said something to me. Friend, if it's in the book, He said it to you. All right, what's your response? Well, let me ask you a question. Are all your resources open to your brothers and sisters in Christ or anybody else who makes a demand on them, whether you give them money or anything else, provided God leads in that? Is your home open like that? As a young man here this morning called me this last week, late one night, said, I have an interim time where I need accommodations. Could I stay in your home? I said, absolutely. I was half asleep when I said it, but I meant it with all my heart. Come stay in my house. I'd love to have you. I'd love to just spend time with you, fellowship with you. I'd love to have you. Is your home open to God? See, that's the obedience of the truth. Now, when you read over that and you choose either not to see it, not to understand it, or not to act upon it, here's what happens. God immediately closes blinders down over your eyes and you lose the capacity to hear and to understand. So that you come and you hear, you assume that you're hearing it all and you assume that you're understanding it and you are hearing and understanding none of it in those areas to which you have closed your eyes and your mind and your obedience to the truth. And the entire Bible is written like that. All of it. Let's suppose you're reading tomorrow morning your quiet time in Ephesians chapter 4. And you read where the Apostle Paul said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. That means let your heart bleed in love toward each other and be kind. And even when you are tough-minded toward one another, be lovingly tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now suppose you read that. Here's what God says. What about that grudge you've been holding in one way or another? Or that something that's between you or a brother or a sister in one way or another? Maybe it's been a week past or 2 weeks or 5 years. Or 7 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, and still there. God points that out and says, what about it? Now, what you do next is going to determine what you'll understand next. If you do not obey, God pulls the blinders down over your eyes. And I want to tell you, He may do it for the final time right there, where you can never understand in that area ever again. So that we've got Christians all over the place in our churches who never even hear those aspects of truth and certainly don't intend to do anything about it if they hear because they refuse to understand in obedience. Now that is serious. That's straight talk, but that is serious. That means you're getting rid of God. You're dismissing God. Let me illustrate that. This last week, we sat down in the staff luncheon place over in the office to eat. And we have the most beautiful and blessed relationship in that group, secretaries and staff, where we're open. They can say anything to me. I feel they can, that they want to. And I praise God that they do. I have the same right with them, and I praise God for that. I wish the entire body could be in that kind of fellowship, that kind of relationship. And we love each other, and we don't mind telling each other that we love each other. We cultivate those relationships. We're aware of the dangers to guard against because becoming that way, you have to become aware. And we're aware of what's needed in supporting each other. We become very sensitive to each other's spirits. And we sat down to eat, and it's a tremendously humorous time sometimes. That's one of the freedoms of the Spirit. One of God's great gifts is laughter. And I don't know how we got introduced into this, but somebody said something about what wives say to husbands and husbands say to wives or something. And Mary Loins was sitting next to me, and Tom, her husband, was right across the desk. We were laughing. And I said, well, Mary, what does Tom call you? Does he ever call you an angel? And here's what she said. She said, well, if he does, and she laughed, my hearing does not match his speaking. And when I heard that, see, I had just been absorbing myself in this chapter. I realized I had heard one